Hey, good morning, Christ Church. Welcome. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's so good to be with you. And today we are continuing our sermon series that we started last week called The Greatest. We're talking about what does it look like to live a great life? And thankfully, Jesus has a lot to say about this and a lot to model for us for what a great life looks like. But before we get into that, would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time where we can come together, where we can refocus and we can be renewed by your presence and by your goodness. God, we're just looking to you right now to direct us. Help us, Lord, to live well. Help us to live in a way that honors you. Father, help us to learn to pray what Moses prayed, to teach us to number our days so we could present a heart of wisdom before you. And Father, help us to learn to serve others like you call us to. Pray that you'd guide us in all this. In Jesus' great name, amen. Well, when we talk about a great life, all of us probably have a little bit different definition about what makes a great life. But I bet there's some similar themes. Like all of us would probably say, hey, part of a great life is good relationships. If you're married, you want a great marriage. If you have a kid, you want good relationships with your kids. You want good relationships with your friends and with extended family. Many of us, probably some measure of achievement would be part of that. You know, we want to attain certain goals, reach certain milestones with our lives. And I bet there would also be this theme in all of our definitions of a great life, that we would say a great life is not a selfish life, but a great life has to have a big component of serving others, of meeting needs in the world, of making a difference. And, you know, there's so many times where we can criticize the culture around us, or we can criticize American culture and pick out all the points that are really, really bad. But today, I want to highlight something that's really, really good about the culture of our world, is that I believe whether you're religious or irreligious, whether you're a Christ follower or you're exploring your faith or you're an agnostic or whatever, I bet all of us agree on this one thing, that part of a really healthy and meaningful life is getting outside of ourselves and serving others. And we see that in all kinds of different examples in different ways. I recently read a quote that I thought was really, really good about this in a book by Adam Grant. And the quote says this, talking about just kind of living your life. First, is it big enough? Meaning, are your life goals and aspirations big enough? Those of us who have been fortunate to receive a good education, who are healthy, and have great work experiences should not be solving small problems. If you've been lucky, you should solve big problems. And I thought that was a great quote to think about. In other words, and this is a writer, he's not writing from a Christian perspective at all, but he's saying, hey, if you've had some advantages in life, then you need to capitalize on that and say, how can I take the blessings that I've had and use them to make a difference for good in the world? I love that way of thinking. And one of the reasons I love it is because this is something that Jesus models for us and teaches to us again and again and again. And so today we're going to talk about how we can live a great life by learning to partner with Christ in serving others. Because here's the beauty, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, I want you to have a real open mind to this, that when you partner your life with Jesus, when you open yourself to the leadership of Jesus, one of the things that will happen is that he will empower you and help you and guide you to serve people in not just ordinary ways, but remarkable ways. And if there's something in you today that wants your life to be part of something bigger, that wants your life to be more than work 30, 40 years at a job, retire, die, and then the cycle continues, but you want your life to be impactful for good, then you have got to take seriously this idea of partnering with Christ. Because there is no one that is more able to guide us and to help us and to empower us to make a difference in the lives of others in truly remarkable ways. And we're going to see this play out in a story where Jesus was with his disciples and They had been doing a lot of ministry, healing people and teaching, and this had been going on for 3 days. And then the story picks up here. This is in Matthew, which is one of the four biographies of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading at verse 32. And here's what happened. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, 'I have compassion on the crowd.' And there was a crowd of thousands that were with him." Again, Jesus had been healing. He had been interacting with them. They were enamored with Jesus. They were receiving all kinds of help, and this kind of run had been going on for a couple days, and Jesus looks at this crowd, and the author said he had compassion. Type in the chat right now. Type that word compassion, because you can't miss this. He had compassion on this crowd. "Because they've been with me now 3 days, and they have nothing to eat." So 3 days, we've been working hard. We've been doing good stuff. They've been listening to me. I've been able to bless them and help them. But in the craziness of all this, no one has gotten anything to eat. And now many of them are going to have a long way to go home. And Jesus said, "I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Now, one of the things that you'll notice about Jesus is that Jesus was an amazing leader. And every leader is always concerned about these types of things. They're concerned about the well-being of the people that are following them. One of the sayings in the military is that leaders eat last, that you make sure that all the people that are following you, that are under your leadership, get to eat before you do. And Jesus was the most perfect leader, and he's just being a great leader right here. He's saying, "Hey, these people have followed me, but I have a responsibility to make sure they're healthy and they're fed and they can get home safely and everything will be okay." But what the author shows us in those verses is something that you have to see and you have to understand when you think about partnering your life with Christ. It says that his motivation for this, if you caught it, was that he was moved by compassion. Now, interestingly enough, if you were to read all these biographies of Jesus, you would see that phrase show up again and again and again. In fact, I would say that it's maybe the most repeated motivation that we get to see that moves Jesus to action, to helping and to blessing people. He was moved by compassion. He looked and he saw a need. He saw people hurting. He saw something that had to be done. He said, "I can't let this abide the way that it is." Now, when you partner your life with Jesus, that's where the change begins. Is Christ helps us to have a heart like his, where we look at the needs of the world and we learn to be moved by compassion like he was moved by compassion. Because compassion, it sounds like it may be a weak virtue, but nothing could be farther from the truth. It's actually one of the strongest human drivers and virtues, and it's something that we see drive Jesus again and again and again. And I'm making such a big deal about this because this is so important that today, if you were to talk about people that are outside of the church, now some of you who are watching, you've been in the church your whole life. You've been in the church so much that you've lost this perspective, but I want to bring you back to it. Some of you who are watching, you're going to know exactly what I'm saying. But when people pull those outside of the church who don't have a strong connection to any local church, they often describe Christians not as people that are filled with compassion, but instead, here's the top characteristics that they describe them as judgmental, as hypocritical, as things along those lines, which is far different from what we see in Christ here. Christ relates to the world through compassion, but what the world is saying to the church today is that when we look at you, church, we don't see a church that's filled with compassion, we see a church that's filled with judgment, a church that's pretentious, a church that is looking with disapproval on the world, not compassion. Now, here's what I think is so helpful about this for you and me today, is that disapproval is the Christian's shadow version of compassion. If I'm not connected to the leadership of Jesus in a healthy way, then when I'm confronted with the brokenness of the world and the needs of the world, my default will be to look with disapproval, not compassion, which are very different things. And I think what the world is perceiving there is that sense of disapproval, because they operate from different places. Let me try to draw this out for you in a second. Here's what disapproval is. And many of you know, has anyone ever changed your life through disapproval? It doesn't make you change for the better, does it? I remember one time feeling disapproval when I was very young. I was trying to think about like one of the youngest memories I had of disapproval. And my family and I, we were at Old Country Buffet. It doesn't exist anymore, but it makes some noise in the chat room if you've been there, because that place was amazing. But one of the most amazing things about Old Country Buffet is that they had these ice cream sundae stations. You know, the saucer, if you pull it down, it just fills your bowl. You can do vanilla chocolate, or you can mix them together. Put all it. So as like a 6-year-old, 7-year-old, I was going insane over this amazing invention. And I was like eating bowl after bowl. And I remember I went down, and my uncle, it was like the whole Beatler family was there, cousins, uncles, aunts, everybody. And I said to my uncle, I was so excited. I said, What should my next bowl of ice cream be? Should I go vanilla? Should I go chocolate? Should I go? I mean, I was just over the moon. I still would probably be like that today. But he looked at me, and this is where I first felt that disapproval. He said, I think you should eat some chicken instead. And just with this evil look in his eye. And church, from that day forward, I never talked to that man. No, I'm just kidding. But I felt that sense of disapproval. No, don't fill up on ice cream. You need to eat something healthy. And guess what I did? I threw the chicken in his face, and I got some more ice cream. I didn't throw it in his face, but I did get some more ice cream, because disapproval doesn't change people. It's not the way to the human heart. And it's not how God relates to you and me either. Now, let's look again. What is disapproval? Disapproval, it's rooted, believe it or not, church, it's rooted in insecurity. Because when you're disapproving of the world, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in the place of judgment as if you are God. And you're determining who measures up and who doesn't. And the reason you're doing that is because you're insecure in yourself about God's love for you. Because people who are rooted in God's love, they don't go to a spirit of judgmental. They don't fall into that pretentious air, because they know they have nothing to prove, because Christ has finished the work for them on the cross. Now, compassion is rooted in love. See, both acknowledge that there's a problem, that there's issues, but compassion does it out of a place of love, which makes all the difference in the world. Jesus wasn't judging these people, right? He wasn't saying, well, guys, I'm exhausted. I've been healing people. I've been teaching people. I've been doing these things. You could have at least thought to bring a lunch. Why is this my problem? You guys are so irresponsible. No, Jesus says, man, I cannot abide that these people would go home hungry. I need to do something. And compassion is rooted in love. Compassion also leads to action. That's where the power in it. Compassion says, I have to do something. Disapproval says, you have to do something. You see the difference? Christ says, no, this is my problem. Disapproval says, this is your problem. And church, when you feel that from someone, it does not empower you. It takes power away from you. When you give that to someone, you're not calling them to something better. You're probably just beating them down even further. Because disapproval, it's the shadow side of compassion for Christianity. And finally, disapproval, it pushes people away. But compassion, authentic compassion, is like a magnet that pulls people in. Here's what I believe, if the world felt the compassion of God through the church, it would be pulled in. But when the world feels the disapproval of the church, it moves away. And today, church, today, if you want to partner with Jesus, here's where it begins. It begins with allowing Jesus to lead our hearts. Some of us today, the problem is we've been so churched and God has blessed us that we have accidentally become Pharisees. And all we have to offer to the world is disapproval. And Jesus is saying, hey, I didn't offer disapproval to you. I offered compassion to you. And church, I want you to know, if you have received the blessings of God today, if you feel his love and his forgiveness, if you know him and he knows you, the start of that was not disapproval. It was compassion. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so, church, I want to call you and I want to call me today to say, can we partner with Christ? And can we ask him this morning? Can we say, Christ, can you lead my heart to a place of compassion? Christ, maybe part of the problem is not the problem. It's actually me, and it's where my heart is. And Lord, would you help me to not fall into the web of lies of disapproval, but would you help me to rise to the heights of compassion? And Lord, I could look at the world and my heart could break in the same way that your heart breaks. That the things that hurt you would hurt me too, so it could call me to action. And I wouldn't lead from a place of judgment, but I'd lead from a place of compassion. Church, if you want to partner with Christ, that's where you have to begin. You have to begin in the heart. Before Christ does anything powerful through us, church, he's always got to do something in us. Before he changes anyone around you, he always wants to change you and change me first. And so I want you to pray that today. I want you to seek God about that. I want you to look into your heart and say, God, grow my heart of compassion. Let it reflect your heart of compassion. Now, the story goes on. So Jesus says, this is our problem. I can't abide this happening. And the disciples said to him, the spiritual, the holy, the godly, the magnified, the great saints, Matthew and Saint Mark and Saint Bartholomew, they said to him, are you kidding me? Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed this crowd? It was 50 exits back was Old Country Buffet. We're long past that. How are we going to feed these people? There's just no way. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, well, we have 7 and a few small fish. Now, what Jesus is showing them is that what they see as a problem, I would argue, is actually an invitation from God. Christ looks to them and he says, all right, and remember, there's thousands. So listen, I'm going to be straight with you. I would have felt the exact same way as the apostles. I love to make fun of them because it's fun. And they're probably dogging me in heaven right now. But I would have felt the same way. Like, Lord, the logistics of all this is impossible. How is this going to happen? And you can almost feel their frustration with Jesus in this text, can't you? And haven't you felt that sometime where you felt like your boss or your spouse was asking you to do the impossible? Like, yeah, can this be done? It could be done. If God shows up and a miracle happens, it can be done. And that's what the apostles were feeling in this moment, but their optimism for miracles wasn't really high. And so they look at this problem and they say, Jesus, there's nothing we can do. We don't have the resources. We don't have the capability. All we have is a couple loaves of bread and a few fish, and the need is infinitely greater than that. And they were paralyzed to do anything. And church, How many times has there been frustrations or needs presented to us in our life? And we've looked at them and we've said exactly what the apostles have said. We can't make a difference. We can't do anything. The need's too big. Our capabilities are too small. And you were frustrated at that. You were frustrated that you couldn't do anything, but something needed to be done. Maybe you were frustrated because you felt moved to do something, but yet the path forward seemed absolutely impossible. But I want to challenge your perspective and my perspective today. Because here's what I know about me, and I think I know about you as well, is that whenever there's a real need presented for us, whenever there's a real opportunity, we can always find a reason why we can't do something, why we can't help, why we can't make a difference, why our contribution won't move the needle at all. And in fact, I believe that our world is full of people that adopt that mindset. And I get it. I'm not even criticizing it because I'm with them. There's many times I look and I just say, no way. Or what I'm going to do doesn't matter. It's not going to make a difference. It's not going to change the situation. It's not going to change this person. It's not going to make any waves in our community. So why bother? Why even live in this frustration of thinking through it right now? But here's why you and I need Jesus. Because he will always challenge that perspective. That's why you need him. That's why I need him. See, here's what our default is a lot of good people who do nothing. That's what our default's going to be without him. We're going to look and we're going to say, yeah, that's a need. And maybe at our best, we'll even feel something about it in our heart. But then we'll go back to our life and control what we can control. And the opportunity will pass. But I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge myself. Maybe the frustration is an invitation. Maybe the massive reality of the problem is not meant to draw you away from it, but it's meant to draw you into deeper partnership with Jesus Christ. Maybe the point is that it is God-sized, but God is with you. If you'll be with him in it. And church, maybe there are some frustrations in our life today. Maybe there are some things that we have labeled as problems that are too big, as situations that are hopeless, as people that we're done with, as people that we've canceled out of our lives. And maybe today, those frustrations, maybe we've misread them. Maybe we didn't read the fine print. And the reality is those are invitations to partner with Christ and see what he might do with us and might do through us. I want you to think about something that you're struggling with today. And I want you to think about how you can partner with God and see how you could be a part of the solution. Because if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to let Christ, and this is again where we need his leadership, we've got to let him not only change our heart, but change our perspective. See, they saw overwhelming need, but what they didn't see, which was right in front of them, was an all-sufficient Savior. All they saw was all these mouths to feed, but what they didn't see was the one who holds the world in his hands, right there with him. And church, maybe that's our problem today, is our perspective. And we need Christ to change it. What we see as a frustration is an invitation. What we see as overwhelming obstacle is a time to trust God in a deeper way. And would you let him lead you in that? And then one last thing, let's look at how the story ends. So the disciples say, well, we've got 7 loaves and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And then look at this. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So they said, we didn't even count all the women and children, but there are 4,000 men. So there's at least, you know, 3 or 4 times this amount. And yet those 7 loaves and those few fish fed them all. Because when you give to Christ what you have, no matter how small or insignificant it is, he is the one who is able to multiply it, to bless others. See, it's not about what you have, but it's about your willingness to give what you have into the hands of Jesus Christ, to bless other people. Now, I just have to say, I've felt for the people in this story who gave up their 7 loaves and their few fish. Those were the responsible ones in the groups, right? Those are the ones that they go everywhere. They got their mom bag. They got their dad bag. You need ibuprofen. They got it. You need scissors. They're on it. We've got some of those in our church. And I don't know about you, but if I'm that person and Jesus is like, all right, you've got a nice fish sandwich there. You've got some beautiful walleye from Lake Erie. You made it. You prepared it. You had the foresight to pack it up and to bring it with us. And then Jesus says, now, Chet, give that to me, and I'm going to give that to everyone. I'm going to be like, no! I'm going to be like Gollum in the ring. You know, that is my precious. You're not coming near this. Because I got serious hanger problems. But my point is that there is always some level of sacrifice that's required to serve Christ in a remarkable way. There's always a cost to it. There always has to be surrender. But I also want to point this out, that notice when those items were surrendered to Jesus, he gave thanks for them, and then he passed them out. And it's got to be a surrender, but there's got to be joy and gratitude behind it. See, I want you to know, God does not want you to begrudgingly serve him. And I'll be honest with you, church, I've done that many times in my life. I'm not proud of it. I don't want to keep doing that. But I've felt that. I felt that I just have a duty. I have an obligation. I have to do this. I have to serve God in this way. And what I realize is that the more that I'm in that place, here's what it creates in me: resentment. Because when you live out of obligation to God, you're never going to serve him in a remarkable way. You're going to serve him in a very unremarkable way. But when I'm in a healthier spot and I realize I don't have to serve God. Church, God doesn't need me. He's got it in control without me, and he'll have it in control for all of eternity, long before me and long after me. He doesn't need you either. And really, what he's offering to you and me is a great privilege. It's not a horrible duty to sacrifice anything to God. In fact, I believe one day we will look at everything that we sacrifice to God as the wisest decisions of our life. And everything that we kept back for ourselves, we will feel a huge regret about. I believe that. In the core of my heart, I don't have to serve God. I get to serve God. And this is my only window to serve him. Every year that passes by, I get one step closer to my time of service being up. And to me, just enjoying his presence, and that's all going to be awesome. But this is my time to glorify him. This is my time to fight the good fight when it's actually a fight. This is my time to make a difference for the kingdom when it wasn't easy. So whatever is required to do that, I want to surrender it with joy, with gratitude, knowing that at the end of the day, I'm going to be like, man, that was the best decision of your life. Today, church, whatever you have to give up, whatever you have to sacrifice, whatever cost you have to incur to serve God with your life, I want you to do it with joy, with gratitude, giving thanks. And no matter how small of an offering it might be, make it with faith. Right? 7 loaves and a few fish, they're not going to feed 16,000 people. It's not going to happen unless those loaves and those fish are put in the hands of Jesus. You might feel like you don't have much to offer the kingdom of God, but I will tell you what, whatever you have to offer, give it and let God multiply it to bless other people. And today I want you to search your heart. I want you to be open to God's Spirit. I want you to just ask yourself today, what do I need to give? How do I need to serve? What do I need to bring forward and put into the hands of Christ so that he can meet the needs of others and bless those around me? I mean, it can be a small beginning, church. Maybe there's some conversations that you need to just offer to Christ. Maybe just reaching out to someone and seeing how they're doing. Maybe connecting with someone who you know is hurting. Saying, well, I can't change everything in your life. You're right, you can't, but maybe you can give Christ this moment with them and see what he might do. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to find an opportunity to share the gospel with and tell them about the goodness of Christ. Say, well, I'm not going to do it in this great, perfect way. That's all right. Do it as best you can and give it into the hands of Christ and see what he might do. Some of you, maybe it's the year to serve in our church, to give some of your time and your talent to our local church and to offer that to Christ and to let him take that and to bless our kids, families for generations to come, to bless the legacy in the future of our church by you offering what you have and giving it to Christ and letting him multiply it. I don't know how God might lead you and what he might lead you to do, but here's what I know. He's going to lead us all somewhere. He's going to lead us all to do something because there is no great life without partnering with Christ and letting him use our lives to serve others in remarkable ways. Whatever you have to give today, I want you just to determine you're going to give it to Christ. Compassion leads to action. Don't put it off. Don't say, when this in my life changes, then I'll serve. Then I'll do. No, no, now. Jesus said, now. No, we're not sending them away. Now is the time. Oh, this is all I have. That's all you have. Great, we'll use that. And I'll take it and I'll do something. Church, now is the time for us to serve our community in awesome ways. Now is the time for us to be a church filled with compassion, mediating the grace of Christ, making a difference in the world. Now is the time, and we get to partner with our great Lord and Savior to do it, if you're willing to today. I want to close this in prayer, and I just want you to really open your heart to what I'm saying to you. And I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm going to pray out loud, but you pray in your heart, and I want you to invite Christ to partner with you. To say, Christ, I want you to lead my heart from disapproval to compassion. I want you to change my perspective from everything that can't change to what can change. And I want to joyfully surrender the little that I have and see how you can multiply it to bless others. Invite Christ. Let's invite him into our lives in a new way, and let's partner with him to serve God in remarkable ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just invite you right now. Father, we open our hands as a sign and a willingness to open our hearts to you. Father, whatever gifts, whatever opportunities, whatever resources you've given us, Lord, we just hold them all with open hands right now. And we say, use them for your kingdom. Let your will be done. Let your name be glorified. Father, where our hearts have become calloused and hard and maybe just a little bit mean, give us a heart of compassion. Father, where our perspective is all problems, problems, problems. This isn't right. This is wrong. Help us to see the opportunities of grace. Help us to see your power that could be at work through us. And Father, whatever we're clinging to that we need to give to you so that you can work through us, help us to joyfully surrender right now. Help us to do it as individuals, God, and help us to do it as a church, that we could serve our world in this generation, in this time, in a remarkable way. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.